Today, we're going to be looking at a passage on oaths and promises. It's funny because in the last few weeks, what have we looked at? We've looked at adultery and murder and hand chopping and eye gouging. And it's all these things that we're like, oh, wow, crazy things. And then we take a look at making promises. So it kind of seems as Jesus is like, oh, all these crazy things and then promises. It's kind of an insignificant topic. No, but the issue here isn't specifically about, just keeping your promises. It goes deeper into what it means to be a true child of God. A recent study by the Christian Research Group, Barna, showed that 22% of adults in America, and I'm going to tell you these statistics are shocking, 22% of Americans believe that there is no, that 22 of them believe that there is absolute truth. Only 22% believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. You know, they found out when they interviewed, so-called born-again Christians, and they defined that as, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? When you die, do you believe you will go to heaven? If so, then yes, you're a born-again Christian. So that's how they defined it. When they interviewed them, they found out that only 32% of adults, and check this, only 9% of teenagers believe that the truth is unchanging, believe that there is such thing as absolute truth. Now, after looking at these statistics, the question came to my mind, why do people have such a hard time accepting truth? Why is it so hard for people to comprehend that there is an absolute truth found in the Bible? Well, putting aside, sinfulness and our fallenness, our fallen nature, I believe it's also because the majority of them can't even tell you what the truth is in the first place. In today's passage, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 and 37, if y'all aren't already there, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the words of the one who said, he is the truth, whose words are true. Now, before we look at them, though, wait a couple seconds for y'all to get there in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pray. All right, seems like everybody's about there. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day that you have given us, and we just thank you for giving us your truth. We know that it is unchanging and that it will never fail us, God. I pray that you would help us just to understand that, to realize what it means to use your name wisely, God. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, let's take a look at this passage together so we can know exactly what our Lord says about this matter of making oaths and vows. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37 say, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. I didn't give you guys an outline today because I trust you. I know you guys are going to be paying full attention, so you guys can find an old piece of paper, or if y'all passed around some stuff, y'all take notes. Alrighty? Okay? Alrighty, there we go. Alright, so the first thing that we're going to see here is Jesus shows us the teaching of the law. So first, number one, you write one little circle around it, the teaching of the law. Look at verse 33 again. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Jesus is going way back to the Old Testament, like way to the beginning, to show us, to show the Pharisees their own hypocrisy. You know, on a quick side note, isn't it funny that these past few weeks, even though that we're benefiting greatly from the teachings of Christ, he's specifically targeting the religious leaders with all these lessons. You know, they thought they were pretty much perfect, but that was according to their standards. You know, I'm confident that if they had taken the time to look at what Jesus has said, look at all the references Jesus had made to the Old Testament and their commandments, that Jesus had been slamming them with little closer. They would have realized that they are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. I mean, isn't that the whole point of the Ten Commandments? To show us how imperfect we are? To show us that we really need a Savior? Now, thankfully, that's where Christ steps in, but we shall surely get there soon enough. Anywho, as I was saying, Jesus made a commandment that was kind of a mix of a few verses in the Old Testament. So I need three volunteers to read for me. Three people. Alrighty. Josh, can you get Leviticus 9:12? And William, Numbers 30, verse 2. Oh, man. Joel, sorry, you guys are too far back. I didn't want to reach all that far. So, Joel, Deuteronomy 23, 21. So all you guys, everybody can write these three down. Leviticus 19, 12, Numbers 30, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 23, 21. So, alrighty. Josh, you ready? Nice and loud. Let's hear it. Very nice. William.
If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind him with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.
Very nice. And Joel.
If you make a vow to the Lord your God, and do not be slow to take, for the Lord your God will certainly demand you.
Very nice. Thank you, guys. What Jesus kind of did here, he took all these three verses and kind of made like one giant overarching verse of them. You know, all these verses are kind of like verse 23 if you look at them. What Jesus is looking here is looking specifically at what the law says. You know, that's not to make false vows, to fulfill what vows we make. You know, in verse 23, he uses two different Greek words that are kind of important for, that we take a look at. I'm going to butcher how I said them, so I'm sorry for all you Greek people that are in the audience today. So the first one is epireko, which means to willingly make a false statement while under oath. You know, if Josh was on the stand and says, they say, Josh, did you see Ms. Frank steal the candy bar? And Josh says, no, I did not see Mr. Frank steal the candy bar. When in reality, he was there watching him do it. Was he lying? Yes. You know, he was under oath. That's an example of this first example, which I know Miss Frank would never steal a candy bar. Maybe. the second one is horkos, which literally means to enclose with a fence or to bind together. You know, with these two definitions in mind, we can reread verse 23 like this. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not lie while you are under oath to tell the truth, but shall fulfill what you have promised to do unto the Lord. Now, some of you might be thinking, hold up. Okay, I know for a fact that there was a lot of guys and girls in the Old Testament that made oaths to the Lord. Were they in sin because of it? Well, no. You know, let's take a look at their context. Everyone, let's go to Genesis chapter 14. I told you we were going way back. Genesis chapter 14. Here, as y'all are turning there, we see Abraham has just received the blessing from the Lord after he rescued Lot and some other family members. And then the king of Sodom had come down to him, and he offered to give Abraham many gifts if he returned the people he had just rescued. So, but let's take a look in Genesis 14, starting in verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a scandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. What? Abraham swore to the Lord? How could this be? Oh my goodness. It's okay. What he wanted to do, he wanted to emphasize the fact that he was not going to accept these riches. Abraham was in the position where he could either receive all this money and stuff from the king of Sodom, or and he could lose all the people he just rescued, or he could keep his people and lose all that money and never gain that money back. You know, he wanted to emphasize that he had made a promise to God, and he had no intention of breaking it. Now, do y'all remember the story of David and Jonathan when Saul wanted to kill David, you know, one of the times? And Jonathan said, hey, go hide in the forest. Do y'all remember that? And with the whole arrow shooting. Yes? Alrighty. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan says to David, he makes an oath to David saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And then Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Jonathan, like I said, did this right after he said, hey, when I shoot the arrow, if I tell my slave boy, hey, go further, it means it's not safe to come back. And that, we know, that's what happened. And David ran away for a little while. You know, we could continue to look, you know, book by book by book at the Old Testament, and we could find countless people, countless righteous people, mind you, that made vows using the Lord's name. You know, why could they do it, but Jesus commands us not to do it? Is there some double standard here? You know, did Jesus come and completely change the law? No, not at all. You know, the reason that they are able to use God as a vow sealer, I guess you could call it, is because they were calling on God as a witness to let the person that they were making the vow with, that they were completely serious about fulfilling this promise that they had just made. And it's funny, even God makes some oaths on certain occasions. And guess what he uses to emphasize his oath? His own name. That's right. It'd be like me saying, I swear to Edwin that I will buy all of you a new car. Exactly, exactly. How would you guys believe me if I said that? No. Okay, a couple of you would, which is not very smart. I'm sorry. But why would you guys not believe me? Why? Why would not? Because you know me. What about me? I'm cheap. Whoa, hey, hold on. We'll come back to that one. But, no, I'm Edwin. I'm nothing special. I don't have, you know, all this money or stuff that I can be buying cars for everybody. No, you know, there is nothing special about me. So therefore, there is nothing that I could do, you know, to make my name greater. You know, but imagine this. What if God, you know, imagine when God was talking to Abraham and he says, you know, he's talking to Abraham saying, Abraham, does he have his full attention? Yes. Now, what if he says, Abraham, I swear by my name. How much more is Abraham paying attention now? How much more does Abraham know that this is something a lot more serious? You know, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 shows this point exactly. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 13. And for those of you keeping tally at home, I'm not going to buy everybody cars. I'm just throwing that out there. So Hebrews 6, verse 13 starts out by saying, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. You know, this goes without saying. God made a promise, and in and of itself, right there, Abraham's like, I believe you. But what God wanted to do, he wanted to emphasize this promise. So he swore by his own name. You know, he didn't do it because, you know, Abraham didn't believe God. But he wanted to say, this is urgent. I swear by my own name. This is important. This is total and complete truth. This was for Abraham. This is for our benefit only. Not because God in any way is unreliable. Now, y'all remember a lot of times when Jesus, you know, right as he was about to start a parable, what would he say? He would say, truly, truly. Was this because the people were, when he was about to start saying, they're like, man, I don't believe this guy. You know, some people were. But he would say, truly, to say, the things I'm telling you are truth. And then he would repeat it, truly, truly, to emphasize that he is the complete truth. You know, did he have a reputation as a liar? You know, for the most part, no. You know, all his followers, and we know that Jesus could not tell a lie. He could not sin in any way. He did that once again for our benefit, so we would understand that his every word is truth. You know, I think one of the most famous yet saddest places where a vow is made is found in Matthew 26. Everyone turn to Matthew chapter 26. I know we're doing a lot of Bible turning. It's good. Keep the mind awake. So Matthew 26, in verse 69 through 74. You know, the point I want y'all to consider as you're turning there is that an oath, no matter how strong the language or how adamant the person who is making it, it's only as reliable as the person who's making it. So let's read this passage together of Peter, you know, living up to his own nickname. Matthew chapter 26, starting verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. You know, as Peter was sitting in the courtyard, you know, not far from where his Savior was being tried, a tiny, lowly servant girl comes up to him and says, "Hey, you were with Jesus, weren't you?" What does he say? "I don't know what you're talking about." Just kind of goes about his business. He walks outside. Another servant girl, mind you, this isn't some high official. A servant girl comes up to him and says, "I know you were there with him. Surely you were there with him." He takes it up another level. He says, "I promise you, I do not know that man." You know, finally, as the tension keeps rising in his situation, everyone around him says, "Hey, we can tell by the way that you talk that you were with him." Imagine like some guy from Australia came in. He's like, "Hello, mates." And we're like, "Hey, you're from Australia." He's like, "No, I'm not. Bobby, shrimp on the Bobby." You know, there's no refuting. The way that he talked, the way that he acts, his mannerisms, Peter's mannerisms, his accent, they could tell he was from Galilee, the same region as Jesus. As they started to call him out on it, what does he do? He uses God's name to vow to them that he was not with Jesus. He says, "I swear to you by the Lord that I do not know that man." Then all of a sudden, what happens? The rooster crows. Peter hits his all-time low. You know, not only did Peter deny Christ, but he also used God's name in vain in order to back his lies up. You know, it's no wonder that he went out afterwards and wept bitterly. This last illustration is a perfect example of what it means to make a false vow. You know, for the past few weeks, we've seen the Pharisees have taken a look at commandment after commandment after commandment that Jesus has made. And they've added all these laws to them. They've added a bunch of extra requirements and just kind of turned them into guidelines, you could call them. What did this do? It helped ease their conscience. Now, that's the next point we're going to see. So, number two, the twisting of tradition. The twisting of tradition. You know, it seems that we've already taken a look at this. Oh, wait, we already have. When we looked at the commandment on murder, Jesus says, you know, what did the Pharisees say? "Oh, we haven't killed anyone. We're good." But what had they already done in their hearts? They had a hatred towards Jesus. So what did they just do there? They've already committed murder against Christ himself. When Jesus taught on divorce, they thought they were in the clear. They're like, "You know what? I took care of all the paperwork. I did my divorce papers. I'm okay. We're good to go." They just hand them out like candy. But really, they're just feeding their adulterous desires. They were legalizing their sin. Now, since they were still blinded by their sinfulness, it comes as no surprise that they did the same exact thing with this commandment as well, with this teaching as well. Now, here's what they did. They looked at the commandment, verse 33, that says, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." And they just kind of switch the emphasis around a little bit. Now, if we looked at it, we would say, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." Right? We're just kind of focusing on fulfilling our vows, right? What they did, they just kind of moved it around a little bit. So it said, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." So they kind of focused on the "to the Lord" part. So what they did, they said, "Okay, here's what we'll do. We won't make any false promises per se. And, I mean, we'll kind of, you know, make them with the intention of keeping our promises. But, here's the catcher, we just won't swear by the Lord. We'll swear by, you know, this mic stand. I swear by this mic stand that your chairs are going to stay safe." They really are. You can believe me on that one. You know, the command that we looked at earlier in Leviticus 9:12, where it says, you know, you shall not swear falsely by my name, was translated by them, meaning that since they could not swear falsely by the Lord's name, they could swear falsely by others' names. But it was still okay, mind you, because they were obeying this commandment. They were just swearing falsely by another name. That's why later on we're going to see Jesus brings up Jerusalem, heaven and earth, and other things like that. Now, John MacArthur put it this way. Thus, through rabbinic tradition, God's standard of absolute truthfulness was contradicted and lowered to a level that accommodated the sinful, selfish capacities and purpose of the people. They wanted to lie, yet they didn't want to be hampered by God's absolute standard of truth. They did not want to be, instead of calling on the Lord to help them live up to the divine standard, they reduced the standard to fit their own interests. You know, what the Pharisees did is that they saw God's standard was way up here. And they looked at it and said, wow, we can never, ever reach that. So they lowered it to fit themselves. They changed all these things so they could make themselves feel good about obeying God's commandments, even though the only thing that they were doing was simply justifying their own sin. Now, so far this morning, we've taken a look at exactly what this commandment meant in the Old Testament, which was a command that was familiar to Jesus' audience, seeing as he used, you know, this Old Testament reference. And then we saw what the Pharisees had done was taken it and molded it to their own will, to do what they wanted it to say. And now we've reached the most important part of the section. That's not what the Pharisees thought about the section, but what Jesus intended it to mean. We see the attitude of God's truth. Point number three, the attitude of God's truth. I couldn't find any more T words, like an attitude, so I just found a word that had three T's in it. I hope that would make up for it. The attitude, the tattitude of God's truth. That's right. Do y'all remember a couple weeks ago, Justin gave the illustration of the 3-second rule in basketball? Yes? No? Yes. Alrighty. For those of you that don't remember, it's just, you know, in basketball, you can't stay in the box for more than 3 seconds, but the refs aren't like, oh, 1, 2, 3, oh, foul, boom, you're out. No, it's kind of more, you know, of the spirit of the law. If you know, that's kind of a brief explanation of it. If you don't remember, I would encourage you to go listen to that sermon. I'm not going to tell you which one it is for a couple reasons. One, I don't remember exactly which one it was. But second of all, I would encourage you to go back and listen to all these sermons anyways so you can find it and just learn, just go over it and review them. So what he's doing here is just doing the same thing. Jesus here has been doing with other lessons, doing the same thing. He's not saying, follow this commandment only at a surface level, do exactly what it says, right? The only things that it say to a T, boom, that's it. But instead, he's saying, look at what this means. Then apply that to your life in a God-honoring way. Look at the spirit of this commandment. In the case of our text today, he gives us an extreme example of how we can be clear with the law. You know, we've talked about, you know, don't swear, don't make an oath by any other name. So what does Jesus say? Verse 34. But I say to you, make no oath at all. You know, if you're having a hard time, you know, making false vows, how can you stop it? Well, don't make any vows. You know, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. You know, we're not to make any promises at all, okay? Let's pray. Aw, man, nobody laughed. The junior high laughed for that one. All right. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. Okay, we're done. That right there is what the Pharisees would have done. They said, don't make any oaths at all. All right, we're done making oaths. We're done. Rather, we're only to make these oaths only when it's relating to something serious. You know, William Hendrickson, as Mr. Frank would put it, an old dead commentator guy, put it this way. What we have here is the disapproval of flippant, profane, uncalled for, and often hypocritical oath used in order to make an impression or despise conversation. Over against that evil, Jesus commends simple truthfulness in thought, word, and deed. In other words, Jesus isn't saying, never make an oath. He's saying, only when it's serious when you seriously have to place yourself under oath, it's okay to do it. You know, a few days ago, Hannah and I went to the courthouse to go get our marriage license, you know, so we can get all the paperwork filled out for that. And, you know, at the end, after filling out, you know, hours and hours of paperwork, it was just like 10 minutes, but after we filled out all the paperwork, the lady, you know, we gave it to the lady, she checked it, we checked it, she checked it again, we checked it again. It went on for like a few minutes. She's like, all right, raise your right hand. We're like, okay. And she said, you know, do you solemnly swear that everything that you've said and written is the truth? Yes, we want to get married. We have not lied about any of this information. Oh, my goodness, Edward just made an oath. He's in sin. No, no, it's not. You know, that's ridiculous. You know, when we were telling the truth in everything that we had said there. You know, when it comes to play, is that when you take these oaths into the day-to-day circumstances, where you take the serious oath, you know, most people don't think about it that way, but when you do that in the day-to-day activities. You know, sadly, a very common saying in our culture is saying, you know, I swear to God, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and going on and on about it. That right there is where we fall into sin. It's the same exact sin, think about it, that Peter fell into right before the rooster crowed. You know, we already looked at that, but just as a reminder, when you use that phrase, if you use that phrase, when you hear people using that phrase, you're using God's name in vain and therefore bring disgrace to it. So we know that, you know, we're not to use God's name in vain and to make empty promises. Well, what about this, like, long list of other places, you know, that Jesus says that we aren't to use? You know, what's the deal with those? Remember earlier when I said the Pharisees kind of, you know, swore by other things instead? You know, why were they in sin? You know, is there anything wrong with saying, you know, I swear by this watch? Can this watch do anything to fulfill that oath? No. You know, what the Pharisees were doing, though, were saying, you know, I swear by heaven. What they didn't know, what they didn't understand, was that while they were swearing by heaven, they were swearing by the one who resides in it. They said, okay, I swear by the earth. God created the earth. All that is in it is his. Therefore, they were swearing by his name. Okay, that doesn't work. I swear by Jerusalem, God's holy city. They're swearing by the one who dwells in Jerusalem. You know, the last item on our not to swear by list is, you know, don't swear by, you know, the hairs on your head. You know, in today's terms, kind of simplify it, it holds about as much water as saying, you know, I pinky promise you. It's kind of the same thing. You know, let's say, you know, if during my lesson, all of a sudden, you know, a bunch of SWAT team members and police officers, you know, came through the ceiling, kicked in windows and stuff, and we're all just like, hi, how's it going? And they're like, you know, Edwin Marquez, you've been charged with selling weapons-grade uranium to terrorists and have been planning a major terrorist plot. And I was like, okay, all right. I pinky promise you, I'm not doing that. I pinky promise you. Would they believe me? No, absolutely not. That's ridiculous. You know, it's kind of the same thing that Jesus is saying. You know, when you swear by your head, I mean, what importance, you know, is your, you know, in the scope of eternity, you know, your head? Absolutely none. It's the same thing that holds no water. But what if when they came in, I said, you know, as God is my witness, I swear to you that I, you know, am not doing those things. I'm not, by the way, for those of you wondering, I'm not doing any of that. So, you know, then they would probably take me a little bit more seriously, and there it would be okay. I'm calling God as my witness that I am telling the truth. The reason Jesus brings up not swearing by Jerusalem can be found in verses 18 of chapter 23. So if y'all are still in Matthew, yes? Let's go to chapter 23, verse 18. We haven't gotten to a verse in a while. So chapter 3, verse 18. So Matthew 23, 18. 23:18. Yay. Yeah, all right. It says Matthew chapter 23, verse 18. And it seems like everybody's about there. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple, swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits in it. You know, the reason that we can't just avoid, you know, by swearing by God's name and use something else is because whatever it is, God dwells on it. or God owns it. It is all Him. It ultimately all points back to Him. You know, truth is truth. It has no variations. It does not change. God's Scripture will never change. Let me ask y'all, is the half-truth still a lie? Yes. That's right. Y'all seen Aladdin, right? Alright. You know, when Aladdin was talking to Jasmine, and he was saying, oh yeah, I saw you at the market. You know, was that the truth? Yes. He did see her at the market. He saw her, you know, take the apple, give it to the little kid, almost get her hand chopped off. But he was like, no, come on, let's go. You know, yes, he saw her there. But what was his explanation? Yeah, I'm a prince, and I just dress up as a servant, you know, escape the pressures of palace life. Was that the truth? No. So was this whole argument, was this whole statement a lie? Yes. A half-truth is still a lie. All he had to do was tell her the truth. In the same manner, when we speak, all of our words are to be spoken in truth. God has never and will never lower His standard to anything less than total and complete truth. You know, Psalm 51 shows us that God desires for all of us to have truth in our innermost being. That is, everything that comes out of our mouth should be saturated with the truth. You know, I love the last verse in our section, verse 37, back in Matthew chapter 5. It says, but let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You know, it doesn't get any more straightforward than that. You know, if you say, yes, I'm going to do something, make it happen. If you say, no, I will not do this, what should you do? Don't do it. It's that easy. Ah, but how hard is it to actually apply that? You know, this is something that I think everyone has gone through. You know, imagine this. You're sitting in your room, you know, playing your Xbox or I couldn't think of something that girls do, so maybe like painting your nails or something. You know, sit in your room, and all of a sudden, you know, your mom walks by, and she's like, oh my goodness, I think a tornado just hit your room. What's your problem? All right, I need you to clean your room. What's usually the first thing that we do? Uh-huh. And just completely ignore it. By the way, this might be the voice of experience speaking here, so this is what not to do. You know, you just go, uh-huh. And it's like, all right. He said yes. Let's walk away. 3 days later, your mom walks by. My goodness, it hit again. Did you clean your room? Uh-uh. Did I tell you to clean your room? Uh-huh. Why didn't you clean your room? Huh? You know, that right there is still a lie. Yes, I will admit it. I'm a sinner. I have done that quite a few times. So. You know, that, unfortunately, you know, it's kind of funny, we can all relate to it, but unfortunately, it's sin. Not only have we disobeyed our parents, but we've disobeyed this law, this commandment that Jesus specifically gave us, of making our yes be yes, and our no be no. You know, as we've taken a look at what it means that making vows today, I want you to consider a couple things for your applications. So first of all, be careful how you speak. One, be careful how you speak. Make sure that no unwholesome word comes from your mouth, and everything you say uplifts and glorifies God. You know, second of all, don't try to justify your sin. Dude, don't try to justify your sin. Call it what it is. Ask God to forgive you, and then turn from it. Do what you have to turn from that sin. Finally, be true to your word. If you make a promise, keep it. When you say you will or won't do something, follow through on your word. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we've taken a look at this scripture on us being truthful, God, I pray that you would help us all to be students of your word. Help us all be saturated with your words, that everything that we say can only be truth because we love studying your truth, God. I pray that you would just be glorified through this day and everything that we've learned and sang about. In your name we pray.